Good morning again. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, the text that I read earlier, Luke chapter 23 and 24, and we're going to take a look this morning. The theme of our message this morning is they remembered his words. They remembered his words. How many of you have ever sung or been in a choir where they sung that beautiful rendition of the Hallelujah Chorus? Anybody ever do that? Can you remember the first time after you were saved when you heard that? Did it move you? I remember the first time I heard it after I was saved, when I was about 24, was at the Moody Bible Institute, and they did the Handel, the whole Messiah thing. And I remember when they got to that part, I mean, you just had to stand up. It was just amazing, you know. But it was glorious. And it's interesting, you know, we all have different perspectives of that song and how it moves us. And as they were playing this on there, Anna reached over to me and kind of said, "You know, I sing that song." I thought, "Yes, praise the Lord, she sings the song when my kids go back to school." So we all have different ways that music means something to us, doesn't it? But that is a chorus that the Queen herself stood up for that because she recognized the King of Kings. She recognized how wonderful he was. And as we come this morning, we look at this concept of remembering his words. Father, we pray that you would just open up our hearts now, and Lord, that each and every one of us would be receptive to what you want to say to us. And I pray that you would use my thoughts and my words that are yours, that you would speak to our hearts, and that we would be moved to remember and to apply your words to our lives, to give us hope today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ann and I enjoy watching a British kind of a whodunit type show. It's entitled Foyle's War. Anybody ever watch Foyle's War? It's fascinating. It's a story set up during the early part of World War II in Britain. And it's set up around 1940-41 is when they first started the series. But it's about a detective. And the man's name is Foyle, and he's chief detective, and he is a man that is always involved in murder cases, and he's involved in these intriguing murder cases, and he's extremely adept, very intelligent and smart, and he figures all these things out, and there's always twists and turns in these stories, and it involves oftentimes revolving around the discovery of a body that has been buried in a shallow grave or some other obscure place, and he tries to figure out what happened, and you have all these different scenarios that play out. You know, in the text that we have today, and it's exciting, we really enjoy it because it's kind of a mystery type thing. In our text today, I don't think you could have written a more exciting script involving a missing body. And that's what we have. God has this true story that he developed and that he brought about. It's a true story about a missing body. You see, after Jesus' death, as we read earlier this morning, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, they brought these spices. And these spices were used to help the bury the dead. It helped in the process of the death process. And they brought these spices. They didn't get a chance to do it before the Sabbath. So they brought it back to do that on the first part of the week. And unlike Chief Detective Foyle, they did not find the body they were looking for. Instead, they saw two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning. They were angels. And the first thing that they said to these three women when they came up there was, wait a minute, why are you here? You're in a tomb. You're looking for the living one among the dead. Why are you doing that? He said, he's not here. He has risen. They also reminded the words of Jesus to these women, that he had spoken about his crucifixion and his resurrection. They said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Jesus had given them this statement several times before his death. He foretold what was going to happen. When they did that, though, it's told that we understand their response. We're told of their response and what the angels said to them at that time. Look at verse 8 with me, if you would. It's very interesting. What did they do? It said, it's like they remembered his words. They remembered what he had said. They remembered that Jesus had told them exactly what would happen. And at the time that he said it, when he first sent it away before that, no one really understood what he had meant. In Luke chapter 18, look at verse 34 with us. Just turn back a few chapters to Luke chapter 18 and verse 34. When Jesus told them this, and when he said it to them, he took them all aside, and they were all there, and he said the very same thing. He'll be delivered over to the Gentiles, be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. They'll scourge him, they'll kill him, and the third day he will rise again. And then look at what this says about the disciples and about the people like Mary who were there. And they understood none of these things. Well, how many times do we have God speaking to us, and we don't understand what he's trying to tell us? They didn't understand anything that he had said. They didn't get it. But now, when the angel brought it back to their mind and the body is not there, they remembered it. I have been to and conducted a lot of funerals over the years of my ministry. And for the family of friends, for the families and the friends of those people that are loved ones, there was oftentimes one thing that was common and was present in those services and the memorial times. People did what? People were trying to remember the words. The disciples, Mary and Joanna and Mary Magdalene, remembered his words. And that's what people at funeral services oftentimes try to do. They try to understand and remember the voice. They want to remember the loved ones' voices and what they had to say, because that brings comfort. Sometimes that can be kind of hard, and it can be kind of memories that are sad. But for others, the things that they said, the things that they were remembered for, what they spoke, they were exciting. And they were oftentimes words that would bring a smile to your face. I don't know if you remember, those of you from the Carthage area, years ago, there was a man by the name of Wendell. Anybody ever meet Wendell? Or ever see Wendell? Wendell mowed grass in the summertime. And I just love that man. And he had been injured during the war, and he had an ABI, acquired brain injury. And so he was not the normal person that he had been before the war. And because of that, some would say that he was a simple man. But I remember when I first moved there, and it wasn't long after I did that I remember Wendell came up to me one day on the street, and he says, "Well, hi, Reverend, sweet agent of God." And I kind of looked at him, and I found out later that somehow he knew that I was a pastor. And he would, every time he would greet me, he would say, "Hi, Reverend, sweet agent of God." And I remember sitting down, and one day sitting with him in Hardee's, because he loved to go to Hardee's, and he was there. So I took it upon myself to go and talk to him. And I thought, I'm going to find out where he's coming from, what he really believes. And so when I sat down with him, those were the sweetest words that I ever heard from Wendell's mouth. Not, "Hi, Reverend, sweet agent of God." It was the fact that I asked him, I said, so what does God mean to you? We got into a very lengthy conversation. And I asked him, I said, "Well, who is Jesus?" And he said, "Well, Reverend, he's my Savior and my Lord." And I said, "Well, why is that?" He said, "Because he went to the cross and he died for me. And he shed his blood for me, Reverend. And that's why I love him, because he forgave my sins. And he's living in me." And those are words that I remember about Wendell, that he knew Jesus. The other things were just superfluous. But we remember people's words, and they have an impact on our lives. And that's what God is saying to us today. In John chapter 2, there is a text there where we have the account. Remember the account where he cleansed the temple, where Jesus went in and he was blowing out all the sellers and the money changers. And we see here that as Jesus was cleansing the temples, there was a time where the disciples, it was brought back to their remembrance. It says they remembered this. They remembered from Psalm 69, these were the words that they remembered. when Jesus was doing this, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." In Psalm 69, they realized that that was speaking of Jesus. And this was the time when he was there that those words of God applied to him in his life. And they remembered it. Light bulb moment. You ever have those where you're going through the Word of God and you're reading the Word of God and all of a sudden it's like a light bulb comes on and there's a new revelation. Those are exciting times, aren't they? That's what God wants to do all the time for us, is to give us those light bulb moments. To have God's Word brought back to our remembrance at the right time in your life and mine is very important. And it's important then to believe his word, not just to read it, but to believe it for your own life. Why is that? Well, God wants you to do this. He wants us to remember what he has said. There's a reason for it, so that he can use it in our life circumstances. God wants his word to be penetrating your life so that he can use it in your everyday life circumstances. That's why over and over in the scriptures, God says we're to do what? We are to hide his word in our hearts. We're to be memorizing it. We're to be studying it. We're to be reading the word of God. How much time are you spending in the word of God? In order to have a relationship with God, as Dave was talking about, as a believer, or even as a non-believer, you have to spend time in the word of God. Because it's his word that he will bring back to your remembrance when you need it in your life for your life circumstances. It's very practical. We do that by reading and studying and memorizing God's word and then meditating on it. With that in mind, we are told at this time that the disciples remembered, as did the women, what Jesus had said early in his ministry about his death and resurrection. And that they said, when therefore he was raised from the dead, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. They believed him. I thought it would be good this Easter morning to kind of go back and remember in our own minds some of the things Jesus told his disciples then, and he's telling us as disciples today, that apply to our lives. Things we should remember and things they remembered after his resurrection. And would also do us well to remember and believe what? In our own hearts and for our own lives. God's word is applicable to everyone in this room for whatever circumstance you're going through. The first thing that we'll see this morning is we're going to remember his words as the source of spiritual life. The source of spiritual life. Jesus said this in John chapter 3 and verse 3. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Jesus was essentially telling Nicodemus, who was a rich ruler of the Jews, that there has to be a spiritual birth of anyone who wishes to enter into the kingdom of God. He told Nicodemus in verse 14, speaking of his death, that even the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever, here's the key, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. We're told by Paul that this applies to all men, because the Bible says that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There isn't anyone who measures up to the perfect holiness of God. We're separated from God by our sin. The sinful nature of all mankind with which we are born turns us away and separates us from God. The consequences of that separation, Paul says, if it's not dealt with God's way, is eternal separation from God when we die. The wages of sin, Paul says, is death. What we earn is death. But the free gift of God is what? It's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus said he came from God to offer salvation to all men who would believe. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's the key you need to understand. When Jesus went to the cross, when he was there, the salvation for you was completed on the cross. Salvation is nothing you can do to earn favor with God. There are a lot of religions today that are teaching you've got to do good, you've got to be good, you've got to do good works in order to earn favor with God. I don't care if you were the most perfect person in the world, which you can't be because you've sinned. The Bible says you've sinned. But if you were the most perfect person as far as people would understand, you still could not do anything enough to earn favor with God. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus' own words, remember his words on the cross. He said what? It is finished. I have completed the work that's required for you to have a relationship with the Father. I died the death for you that you deserve by paying the penalty for your sins. And on the cross, I shed my blood for you. And I took upon myself your sin. That's all that needs to be done. You can't earn it. Jesus said, it's finished. I have completed it. So he is the source of spiritual life. Secondly, Jesus said this of himself, his words that he was the bread of life. In John chapter 6 and verse 33 and verse 40, Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees me and believes in me will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Here's the key. When Jesus is talking about bringing the bread of life in the time of Jesus was the essential nutrient for people to be able to survive. It was more than just something that you sit down and eat. My granddaughter Gwen loves bread. I mean, she'll just chow it down. She'll just eat it like crazy. She loves it. And yet, that's for her nourishment. Also for her pleasure, as she's learning to develop tastes. But you see, Jesus is saying that he is the bread of life. It means your nourishment, your sustenance, that which keeps you going. And one of the things that we need to understand is this, that it's only in Jesus that we can truly, and we're going to escalate that from the nourishment to this part of our lives. It's only in Jesus that we can truly find what? Ultimate joy and satisfaction. Joy and satisfaction. It's only in him. There are a lot of people in the world today that are looking for that which will give them satisfaction and enjoyment. It might be sports, it might be recreation, it might be other pleasures that the world has to offer, and that's the only thing that they're looking to be able to give them enjoyment and satisfaction. And their search may take them into all that the world has to offer as fulfillment, even things into which they should not be involved in. But in the end, here's the key, in the end, their conclusion that they will reach is the same as that of Solomon. Vanity, vanity. All is vanity. That word vanity means empty. In other words, no matter how hard I keep trying, no matter what I do to try to give, maybe it might be your recreation, maybe it might be your work, whatever it might be, you know, if it's not going to give you satisfaction, it's empty. Solomon tried all that the world had to offer. You look at his life. He did everything that he could, and he concluded that without God, all of it was empty. Our lives will never be fully satisfying until we recognize Jesus' statement that I am the bread of life. I am the one who will give you the joy that you need in your life. So my question for you today is this. Are you trying to find nourishment and refreshment in the things of the world, but you're only finding emptiness? That's because that's what's going to happen. You need to come to Jesus as the bread of life, who offers that which will truly satisfy your soul. He gives an invitation to all men. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will what? Give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. You'll find satisfaction in Jesus. Thirdly, I want you to remember this today. Remember, if you have received his gift of eternal life, if you have trusted him as your Savior, if he is your Lord and your Savior, then he is also your good shepherd. He offers you his care. Jesus made this statement, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Many of you have kept sheep. We've talked about that many times. You've kept sheep. And you know what it is. Well, how much work it requires. But you know, a good shepherd knows every one of his sheep. He knows their needs. He knows what they're hurting. He knows that they're happy. He knows how to lead them to those places that are going to give them fulfillment. A good shepherd was one who did everything to care for and protect his sheep. And as the good shepherd knew each sheep, and when they were hurting or they were in need, Jesus also knows us. and He provides for our every need. He knows when we're hurting, and He knows when we're sorrowful, and He knows when we're in need of His perfect comfort and care. He is concerned about you and me. I think recently we've seen that a lot in the life of Jim and Kirsty. It's amazing what God has done. You know, last Friday, she was coming home and everything was going well. And Jim said it's like he went on an emotional roller coaster. He's real high. She's coming back home and she's now with her mom and dad. But then that afternoon, they found out that little Warren had to have a surgery procedure. Praise the Lord. It was a simple procedure and he's doing well. He's filling up his diaper, which is a cool thing, okay? We don't like to do diapers. We don't like to change them, but that baby's diaper is being filled up. That's a praise. Because the Good Shepherd understood the needs of Jim and Kirsty. But the Good Shepherd also understood that they would go through that valley. What kind of valley are you going through today? What is it in your life that you're wrestling with and struggling with? Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He wants you to come to Him. Here's the hard part. We don't like to ask people. We don't like to ask God to help us. But that's where God will meet you. When you come to the point where you need Him and you ask Him for help. As a good shepherd, then He will care for you. And He will provide for you. So we need to understand that the Bible says that we can have that promise from God. That He is the good shepherd. Paul tells us confidently that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor any other thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why Jesus, because of what He does, He offers you His security. Paul says you're secure in the love of Jesus. My sheep, Jesus said, hear my voice and I know them. That's what Dave was talking about earlier. That He knows you, that knowing the voice. When He came when He spoke to Mary, He spoke her name. She recognized His voice. And it says, they hear my voice, I know them, I'm intimate with them, and they follow me, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. You have a security lock on your salvation. No one can take it away. And that's something we need today. Because the world is in a real sad state of affairs. We need that kind of hope. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Remember His promise. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even what? Even if he or she dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then we need to remember this. His promise. Promise of a home in heaven. He says, I go to prepare a place for you in John 14. How many of you have ever seen The Wizard of Oz? Yeah. Don't you just love it? Don't you love it? There's Dorothy. She's standing there and she's been through this terrible journey. Exciting but terrible journey. And all she wants to do is what? Go home. She's been looking for Kansas. That's where she's been looking. Following the yellow brick road. And finally, the good fairy or whatever she was tells her, all you have to do, it's been right here all the time. All you have to do is take those little ruby slippers, close your eyes. What does she say? There's no place like home. There's no place like home. And poof, she's back in her bed. Now, wouldn't that be great if it worked that way? But that's what we have in Jesus' promise. He went to prepare a place for us, a place that's a mansion. He has a place that we're going to go to when we die. We have a hope that someday we will be with Him because He is there. For those of us who have loved ones who know Jesus and have died, they are now experiencing the promise of those dwelling places. But more importantly, they are receiving Jesus Himself. They are in His presence and they're with Him. The Bible says to be absent from our earthly body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And we're reminded by Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the only way by which you will ever come to the Father. The only way to secure your home is in heaven is not by clicking your heels together and wishing there's no place like home. It's only by trusting in the finished work that Jesus Christ did alone for your salvation. And then lastly, I want you to remember this. Remember Jesus. The words that the angel spoke to the women there. He is not here, but He is risen. Because of His resurrection, All the promises that we have remembered here today are true. That's our hope today. He is risen. When Jesus was alive, it was said that he spoke as one who had authority concerning the Word of God. Well, he is the very Word of God, and what he spoke was validated and was authenticated by his resurrection. The Father accepted what Jesus did on the cross, his suffering and his death, and his shedding of the blood as the Lamb of God without spot and blemish. And because of that, because of the resurrection, all of Jesus' words are true. And today, he has an invitation for you. If you don't know Jesus, here's his invitation. This Easter, if you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior, here's the invitation for you. Come to me if you're weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I am the resurrection and the life. Those are his words. They are truth. He's alive, and his word and promises for your life are true. If you would just claim them, whatever it is you're going through, there are promises in God's word. If you know him as your Savior, there are promises that he has for you if you would just claim them and believe in them. He is the source of eternal life. He is the bread of life. He's your good shepherd, and he's already promised you a home in heaven. It doesn't get any better than that. Remember his words, believe him for them, and then trust him. Apply them to your life. Father, thank you that, Lord Jesus, you went to the cross for us, and that you did not stay in the tomb. That missing body was missing for a reason, because it showed that you had been resurrected. And how we praise you for that today. Help us, Lord, this week to remember the words that you have spoken. So many more were given by you, and we pray that we would go back and listen to those and claim them for our own lives, that we might have peace, that we might have joy, and everything else that you promised. We can have a life and have it more abundantly. We pray that we would trust you for that today. All of our decisions bringing before you and claiming that you will by faith give us direction. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us. And thank you that you are alive today. In Jesus' name, amen.